Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
It's a privilege to be able to stand in the pulpit this morning and to be able to preach on the book of Ruth. Now, for those of you who don't know, every Communion Sunday, which is once a month, we go through an overview of the book of the Bible. And this morning, we're on the eighth book of the Bible, the book of Ruth. And so we're looking forward to climbing into that this morning and seeing what God has to teach us. But let's start by asking God to work in our hearts. Because sitting here and listening to words is pointless if nothing goes on in our hearts. So let's commit our time to God in prayer. Trust that He helps me to say the words that only He wants to have said. And you, as you listen to those words and apply them to your hearts. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, we are aware that there are many people around the world who don't have this privilege that we have to casually and comfortably walk into a church, to sing songs of worship with amplification that people around us can even hear, to not have a concern that somebody with an AK-47 might burst in the door and accuse us of serving Christianity and want to persecute us. Lord, that is a privilege that we don't want to take for granted. We so easily do. And so we give you praise this morning for the opportunity to sing songs that are overflowing with truth, to honor your name, to remind our hearts as we sing that you are the God of this world and you are the Redeemer of our souls. And so, Lord, this morning we want to praise you. We want to lift your name high. And Father, as we climb into this book of Ruth, a short but incredible book in the Bible, you have given it to us with purpose, Lord. It's not just there to be a story to read to children. Father, it's there to teach us. It's there to bring us to a place of more Christ-likeness in our walk with you. It's there to demonstrate your great story of redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say only that which you would have me say. Lord, apply this word to our hearts in your precious name. Amen. Well, Quinton alluded to it that in this last week, as many of you are aware, we had the protests that were very, very much anticipated and seemed to cause more turmoil in the run-up to them than actually on the day. Although if you start to research the things that happened on the 30th of June, there were people who lost their lives. And there were many tens of thousands of people whose lives were literally uprooted, who lost businesses, who lost homes, people who were dragged out of their front doors, people who were assaulted. And there were people who were killed. And those are terrible things. And in this world that we live in, it's become such a normal thing for us to accept stuff like that. But the irony this morning is that we're going to be looking at a book of the Bible that deals with a foreigner, a book of the Bible that deals with an immigrant, a book of the Bible that deals with a fairly helpless widow, three widows. And so there are so many parallels from this book of Ruth that we can apply to not only our lives as we look at how Ruth points to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also at how the book of Ruth points to how we should respond in 2026 as people living here in South Africa, and even those who are visiting from other countries who are technically foreigners with us right here today. We promise we'll treat you well. But how do we respond as those who call themselves Christians? How do we respond as those who identify with Jesus Christ What does the world see in those with the identity of Jesus Christ when it comes to how we live our lives here in South Africa? And so we're going to read. There's not enough time, as you know. We can never read through the whole book every time we come to these overview sermons on our Communion Sunday. But I want to take you to chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. We're going to read a few excerpts from the book of Ruth. Chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then go down to chapter 1, verse 15. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Then chapter 2, verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then down to chapter 4. Chapter 4, and reading from verse 14. "Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you to this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel.'" And so this morning, as we look at this book of Ruth, we're going to take just four specific stages in the story to kind of give us an overview and help us to see a pattern of what Jesus wants us to see in applying this principle of a redeemer to our lives. And so the first point this morning is called the reality of ruin. You must forgive all the R's. There's lots of R's this morning. It's the book of Ruth. I don't know why I was chosen to do this. Maybe because my mum's called Ruth and my wife's second name is Ruth. But lots of R's this morning. The realities of ruin. So here we have this gentleman, Elimelech and Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They're in Bethlehem in Judah at the same time that the judges were ruling. That was around about 1140 BC. And these were dark times for Judah. These were not happy times. I don't know if that image, when I selected that image, I thought to myself, man, oh man, if you're standing there, there's no checkers, no pick and pay, no 60-60, no Wi-Fi to call for help. And you put yourself there, in a time of famine. There's no pantry, no Bosch fridge you can pull open. Suddenly the reality of what they were facing kind of sinks in a little bit. It's hard for us as people living in 2026. But at these times, there was an abandonment of God. There was idolatry in Israel. There was widespread political instability. There was moral decay. And there was severe economic hardship, social lawlessness, And so this famine and these circumstances force Naomi's family to run from Bethlehem to Moab. And that's also like yesterday we went to the aloe farm on the other side of Hartbeespoort, about 100 something k's away. Just jump in your car and off you go. This was only between 80 and 160 kilometers, depending on the route that they took, but on foot, possibly with a donkey. No mean feat to search for some kind of hope, to move to a place where they thought there might be something for us to eat. There might be a better life for us as a family. And Elimelech is not taking his family there lightly. He knows that he's coming from the people of God and he's going into a neighboring tribe, the Moabites, who are not a great crowd. Now, I don't know about, I've never been a foreigner coming to South Africa. I don't know how South Africans are perceived. I think we're generally perceived as a relatively friendly bunch. People coming to South Africa are not afraid of the things that Elimelech and his family were afraid of going to Moab. Going to Moab, they knew that the Moabites had some crazy practices, some crazy religion. Just to give you some illustration, in moments of ultimate national crisis, the Moabites practiced human sacrifice. The most prominent example is documented in 2 Kings chapter 3. Where the king of Moab, under a brutal military siege by Israel, sacrificed his oldest son and the heir on the city wall to try and turn the tide of the war. That's the kind of, imagine that's your king, taking his own son up to the city wall and killing him on the city wall to try and change, turn the tide of the war. And although alongside their, one of their gods, the god called Chemosh, the Moabites practiced fertility cults, notably worshipping another god called Baal-Pur. And biblical accounts in the book of Numbers indicate that these rites involved sacrificial feasts and ritual prostitution, which infamously seduced wandering Israelite men to come and defect from Israel to Moab. So this is Elimelech bringing his family, running away from famine to that kind of mess just to try and stay alive. And when they get there, it doesn't necessarily go much better. So we read that Elimelech, the father, dies. And so Naomi's two sons then marry Moabite women. And these two women are called Ruth and Orpah. I'm sure many of you know the story off by heart. But then it goes from bad to worse. Not only Elimelech that's died, but then the two sons die as well and leave behind three widows. In the culture of the day, that was terrible. It was one of the worst things that could happen to you, to be left as a widow. There was no man in the house. The culture of the day dictated that it was men who took responsibility. The legal authority of a family line went through men. And so Naomi decides in the midst of this trial and tribulation that she's going to go back to Bethlehem. And at that point, her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, have a decision to make. And Orpah decides she's going to stay. She's going to stay with her people, the Moabites. She's going to stay in the darkness and sickness of Moabite culture and religion. But Ruth famously in the book of Ruth decides that she will follow Naomi. And she will trust, she will not only follow her mother-in-law, but she will trust the God of Israel. Chapter 1, verse 16, your people will be my people and your God, my God. That's a declaration of faith. That's Ruth saying, this is who I am. I'm turning my back on my Moabite heritage and your God will be my God. And so the realities of ruin, of this life of Naomi and Ruth, turn into a running to refuge. Naomi realizes that the refuge that they sought in Moab is no longer there, and they need to go back to Bethlehem in Judah. And so the Bible tells us that Naomi and Ruth return. They seek refuge in Bethlehem, but they return bitter. When they return to Bethlehem, the people say, "Oh, who's this lady? And is this Naomi?" And Naomi responds and says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. And so they return with a lot of heartache. They return after years of pain and suffering, no doubt exposure to some terrible things that happened in Moab. But God is working out his plan. And scripture tells us that they make a decision to return to Bethlehem, but God is in control of the timing. As a sovereign God in control of the timing, he brings them back to Bethlehem at the start of the most important harvest in Bethlehem, the start of the barley harvest. And that might just look like a little insignificant little statement in a scripture verse there, but that's the reality this morning. We serve a God who is very serious about his sovereign hand over us, and he never misses a beat. God's timing is perfect, and we see that in this story. He brings these two widows back to his people in Judah, in Bethlehem, and he brings them at the start of the harvest. Now, I'm a beekeeper, and I don't know who has harvested anything in the last. Anybody here harvested anything? I can't imagine that any of us have gone out with a sickle or even a combine harvester. Oh, you guys harvest berries and chilies and things. But as a beekeeper, one of the important things in my schedule is timing. And at the moment, the aloes are starting to flower in Ristavinter. And if you miss it by a week, you miss 7 days of the queen of your hive getting enough pollen to really jack the swarm up and get it strong. And that 1 week can cause a success or a failure of your season on the aloes. So timing is critical. When it comes to agriculture, timing is critical. God brings them back into Bethlehem at the perfect time. And so Ruth starts to glean, and this is a practice that we're also not familiar with. Maybe some of the children, you have never thought about this, but in those days, there was no John Deere tractor and a combine harvester. The harvesters went out with a sickle, and they went and harvested by hand. But in that process of harvesting, they would drop some ears of corn would fall. And so it was a tradition that if you dropped, if you were harvesting and you dropped ears of corn or barley or whatever the case might be, you didn't pick it up. You left it behind for those who were poor, those who were needy. And they could come in the fields behind the harvesters and they could glean those leftovers, the little bit that had fallen behind. And so Ruth starts to glean ears of grain left behind by the reapers, and she doesn't end up in any field. And here we see God's hand again. God directs her to the field of Boaz. That's not an accident. She could have ended up in any field, but she ends up in the field of Boaz. Boaz was an honorable relative that she was not even aware was her relative at the time of her deceased father-in-law. And although she's a foreigner and a widow, Boaz shows her extraordinary kindness and protection. He specifically makes sure that she doesn't get harassed or assaulted. Doesn't that language sound very appropriate to us in the last week? He specifically makes sure that this foreigner widow is not harassed and assaulted. She's made in the image of God. He understands that as somebody who follows the God of Israel. So he starts to take care of her. And Boaz recognizes Ruth's faith in coming to Israel to find refuge under God's wings. It's beautiful language that he uses. And so Ruth returns home after this first day with abundant grain. Like it was, I checked it out. It's about a drum of grain. After the stalks had been chucked away, it was a drum of about 22 liters of grain. And so once again, God makes amazing provision for Ruth and Naomi. And so this running to refuge turns out to start turning the tide for Naomi and Ruth. And then we get to our next point, and that is receiving redemption. Another two R's. So the realities of ruin, running to refuge, and then receiving redemption. Naomi is rather amazed at the amount of grain that Ruth brings home. And she wants to know, so whose field did you go and glean in? This is like, wow, this is amazing. You've brought home more than we need. And so she asks Ruth, who has shown you so much favor? After Ruth retells the story of her experience with Boaz, Naomi then realizes that this man, Boaz, is actually a relative of theirs and one of their redeemers. Now, that's another aspect of culture that we're not that familiar with. Maybe you've read about this. Maybe it's new to you this morning. But the role of the kinsman redeemer, the word is goel, meaning redeemer or family redeemer in Hebrew. And it was part of culture and law to help preserve the welfare, inheritance, and the future of an extended family in ancient Israel. And it was not a single office, but it was a collective responsibility within an extended family that fell on the shoulders of the nearest qualified male. So if you were the next closest male in the family, it was your job. You were automatically, according to the law of Israel, you had to step in as a redeemer if something happened to one of the men that was closest to you. And it's applicable to various aspects, but in this part of this book of Ruth, we see it applicable in two ways. We see this aspect of redeeming is applicable to the redeeming of her family line. And so although the law, it's called the levirate marriage, technically applies to a deceased man's brother, the principle was very, very closely connected with family redemption. And so this redeemer, the next responsible man, would marry the widow where appropriate. Then he would raise the children in the deceased man's name. And then he would preserve, through this action, he would preserve the family name and the inheritance of the family. And it didn't stop there, because there was also land applicable. And so there was the redemption of land. And if a man fell into poverty, for example, so not only in this case where Elimelech had died, but if somebody had fallen into poverty and was forced to sell his ancestral land, the kinsman redeemer of the family was obligated to buy it back so it remained within the family tribe. Actually, a beautiful character trait, beautiful cultural law that God put in place to help the Israelites. And so in accordance with this customary law, Naomi devises a plan, because she knows now that Boaz is a relative. He's in the position of a redeemer. He can step in and play this important role and really change their lives. And so she devises a plan for Ruth to approach Boaz. You can go and read that story. It's a beautiful story. There's parts of it where you think, whoa, this is like quite risque, going into the fields at night and meeting him and taking his blanket off his feet to get his attention. And go and read the story. But she meets Boaz at the threshing floor, and she, in that process, asks him to fulfill his role as the kinsman redeemer. And as an honorable man, Boaz willingly agrees, but he also knows there's a problem. There's another man in the family who's closer. And he says, by law, he has first right of refusal. He is the first one that needs to be approached as the kinsman redeemer. He has the first legal claim. And so Boaz makes a commitment there to Ruth, and he says, I will do that. And so that takes us to our fourth point in the R's, and that's responding in rejoicing, because Ruth gets to go home to Naomi and report back on what happened. And the report back is, yes, Boaz, he received me well. He listened to my story and he understands, and he acknowledges this important law in our culture, and he's going to do it, Naomi. He's going to do it. And so she comes home, no doubt excited. And Boaz, praise God, is a man of his word, and immediately puts into action the commitment that he's made to Ruth. And so Boaz meets with the elders at the city gate, and this relative passes, and he says, come sit down, and he tells a story, and he says, basically, it's your responsibility. I'm giving you the opportunity now in front of the elders to make that decision, make that commitment, but if you don't, I will. Man, I love that. That's the kind of men we need. If you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. If you're not going to take your responsibility, I'm going to stand up and take responsibility. Man, men, are we the kind of men that God wants us to be? Taking up our responsibility, standing in the gap, wanting to honor God, being committed to our word, men of action, righteous men. And so this closer relative says no. And so they exchange sandals as sports culture, and it's very funny. You pull your sandal off and you throw it at the guy, and he throws his sandal to you, and everybody looks on and says, yes, we agree. And so this starts the formal redemption of Naomi and Ruth. And so Boaz legally redeems Naomi's land, and Boaz then marries Ruth. And not long after, we hear that Ruth gives birth to Obed. And the beauty here is that Obed starts in the line of Jesus Christ. So isn't it a beautiful picture that God chooses a foreigner, immigrant widow in his story of ultimate redemption in this world? Isn't that amazing? Don't you want to say amen? Amen. God works in everybody's life, no matter your nationality, no matter your history. He is passionate about the redemption of people's souls. And so the beauty this morning is we've looked at these four aspects, the ruinous situation that Ruth found herself in, the realities of ruin, them running to refuge, receiving redemption, and then responding in rejoicing because of what God had brought about through this redemption. And so this morning, if we have to apply that to ourselves, we have to realize that each one of us is in that position of ruin. We either were there or we are there. What is the position of ruin of our lives? And that is the human condition of our lives being destroyed by sin. That's the human condition. That's the ruin that we need to be redeemed from. And so as we look at the ruin that Naomi and Ruth experienced, and we see that they decided to turn from that and run towards refuge, we have to ask ourselves the same question. Have I run to refuge? Have I taken that decision to run to refuge? And here we have to really challenge ourselves. Am I a Ruth or am I an Orpah? Because Orpah decided to stay in the gutter of the sinful practices of the Moabites, with human sacrifice, all sorts of awful evil. That was her choice. And Ruth clearly decided, said, I am going the way of the God of Israel. Your God will be my God. And so have we turned away from that ruinous life of sin? The gospel calls us out of that to find refuge in Jesus Christ. And then the redemption of Boaz. Boaz, a great man who showed great character, an upright man. The Bible speaks so highly of him, and yet he was just a man. His bones are in a grave somewhere. And yet Boaz points us to Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. That's why we started out this morning, "My Redeemer Lives." We sang that so many times, "My Redeemer Lives." Man, am I grateful that my Redeemer lives. Boaz is dead, but my Redeemer lives. He's paid the price for our sins. He's paid the price for that ruin of our lives with his death on the cross and his resurrection. And he's brought us into God's family by grace. Naomi and Ruth's life changed for good. Their new identity as the redeemed family in the family of Boaz changed their identity for good. It changed their circumstances. It gave them hope for a future. And that's what we find in Jesus. That's what we find in Jesus. I can tell you this morning, when I lay in my bed almost dead from leukemia, the fact that I had hope in Jesus is the only thing that mattered. It's the only thing, when we get to that point in our lives, it's the only thing that matters is hope for eternity in Jesus. Man, oh man, I want to encourage you this morning. If there's somebody here who doesn't yet have that, come and speak to me. I'd love to tell you about the incredible peace that I had in spite of feeling half dead. It's the most remarkable thing to experience. And the prayers of the saints carrying you. I cannot explain to you the joy of being part of a community of believers and the prayers of the saints carrying you when you're at a point where the next day might be eternity. And then the last point, and this I think is just beautiful, is the story ends not in sorrow, but in great joy. Naomi's emptiness is replaced with fullness. Ruth is welcomed into God's covenant people. The birth of Obed leads to the line of David and ultimately to Jesus Christ. And the gospel likewise ends in rejoicing. Those who were once lost are forgiven. Those who were far off in foreign lands are brought near. And those who were spiritually dead receive new life and an eternal inheritance in Christ. I think as we respond to this, I want to finish with this verse this morning. And it's from chapter 4 and verse 14. Then the woman said to Naomi, this is right at the end of the story, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." May his name be renowned in Israel. Do we not have a responsibility, if we have been redeemed, to make our Redeemer's name famous in the world around us? Is that not how we can respond in rejoicing, letting people know? The worst thing is secret Christians, man. They're hiding away your identity, just trying to blend in. No, God calls us to stand out and be, demonstrate to the world that my Redeemer lives. I once was in a life of ruin, and now I'm in a place of redemption with eternal hope. Man, oh man, may we respond in rejoicing from a life of ruin through refuge, redemption, and ultimately in rejoicing. Father, I thank you for this beautiful picture in the book of Ruth. I thank you for what you have shown us. Lord, I thank you for what you have opened up to us in your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond in a way that would glorify you and honor you, that would lift your name high. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.